Good evening. Thanks for all coming out on a very special night. This, you probably know, is one of my favorite services of the year. Such a meaningful time. It is. So, just a couple announcements before we get into the service, though. Of course, Sunday is Resurrection Day, a glorious day. There's a lot to think about from tonight, tomorrow, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday morning, of course, is Easter breakfast that the high school youth will host starting at 8:30 to 10. You see that in the bulletin. I was asked to make this announcement regarding the women of the church, their salad supper. There are these forms out on the information cabinet by the large basket there. That's for you to fill out if you're planning to attend and if you're bringing guests. So just so we know that the women from our church, you bring a salad big enough to share with everybody else to the salad supper. They need to know the numbers by Sunday the 24th, and men, so far I'm the only dishwasher signed up for that night, but I know there'll be others. That's a good time too. The rest of the announcements I will let you read. Let me just say this evening we do have communion by intinction. A lot of you know our pattern on that. I'll probably say it again when we get there, but the congregation will be ushered forward, and I'll have the bread. The gentleman to my left will have the chalice with wine in. The one to my right will have the chalice with grape juice. So I'll give you a piece of bread. You can go whichever way. You dip it in the chalice, and then you take it. And that's how we will leave the service tonight, just in quietness and reflection and pondering all that Jesus has done for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we worship and magnify and praise your name. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here this evening that we already sense as you fill this sanctuary with the power of your Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. Lord, we know in Old Testament times, it says the cloud of glory, the Shekinah glory of God would fill the temple, and the priests could not even stand up to minister. Your presence was so powerful in that place. And we ask for that this evening, Lord, as we are here to worship you, to thank you for the cross, to thank you for your sacrifice. Father, your incredible plan of redemption from eternity past, even before you created the earth and everything on it, you had the plan. And we are blessed to live in this age, in this era, after the cross, where we can celebrate all that happened this week and into the weekend, where we can be filled with your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, where we can be your temples. What a privilege and honor that is. So, Father, we humble ourselves before you this night as we say thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our first song will be number 115. This is in the praise books. It's called The Wonderful Cross. Let's stand together as we sing this, please.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and for contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands.
Remain standing. We're going to have our prayer of confession now. The words should be on the screen. We're told we are to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. That's what this is about. Join me in this prayer, please. Blessed Lord Jesus, as we kneel before your cross this evening, we see the ugliness of our own sin, our iniquity that caused you to become a curse for us. O Lord, help us to see the greatness of our guilt through the crown of thorns upon your head, the nails that pierced your hands and feet, your bruised and beaten body, and the blood that you shed. We ask ourselves, why should you be so gracious to us? We are once again reminded to say, thank you for the cross, your cross that bids us to come down
and find that there we need to live.
Thank you for drawing us unto yourself by your grace and the power of your Spirit. Heavenly Father, on this Passover evening, we surrender our lives to you once again. As we bow before you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, thank you for the table that you have prepared for us this evening, representing your body and poured out blood that was shed for our salvation. As we confess our sins to you, we thank you for cleansing us from all unrighteousness and forgiving our sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you'd, we'll just stand a little longer here, okay? Because I'll read a verse and then we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer. Luke 22, verse 14, 15. It says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What a statement there with the 12 that night. I have eagerly desired to do this. And he eagerly desires to be with all of us here tonight in this sanctuary. Let's sing the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, and forgive us.
us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the
Yes, Father. Thank you for your wonderful presence here tonight. Lord, as you bid us to come and die to ourselves, that we may truly live, live for you. Help us to do that, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we confess our faith together before you now through the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the one holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If the children would come, please. Carl Zabe and Linda are going to share. So if you sit in these first two pews this time on this side, not on the steps, come over here, okay? Yep, sit over there. There you go.
Hi there. Good evening. How you doing this evening? Okay? All right. My message here tonight is called the one-cut cross. Have you ever tried to make a cross and cut it out on a piece of paper and draw it first and then cut it out? Did you ever have any trouble doing that? Getting it even and everything? It doesn't quite come out the way you want it to, and you got to do a lot of measuring. But I can show you a way to fold a piece of paper, that one straight cut, you can cut out the cross. You believe that? Okay. Linda, my wife, is going to help me here. So, just a minute. Now, you need a piece of paper, nothing special, just rectangle, not square. Can be any size you want. And four folds, and you can cut the cross out. Okay, I call this fold the airplane. And then we make a house. Okay, you see the house? Okay, now we fold that house in half. Okay. Now, one more fold. We fold this half a house in half. There you go. There's your cross. You believe that? You have faith? Kind of hard to believe, but yes, it is. I shared this. I learned it down in the prison from the inmates down there in Springfield. They taught me this. Yeah, that's right. But it was amazing how they did it. But they couldn't have a scissors down there. They didn't let them have that sharp objects, so they tore it out with their fingers. But I'm going to cut this straight down, one straight cut, and we'll have a cross. Okay? All right. Here it is. Isn't that something? Right. But that's not all. Linda's going to help me show you what else there is. All the pieces of paper that fell out, these pieces, will spell out a word. Do any of you know the Bible says we have a loving God, right? God is a loving God. Okay. But also in the Bible, a lot of times in Psalms, it says his loving kindness. Now, is there a difference between loving and loving kindness, you think? Kind of hard to tell, you know? We discussed this in our adult Sunday school class one time, and I heard it say this way. The teacher asked that to her children in school. What's the difference between loving and loving kindness? Well, a little boy in the back, he raised his hand. He says, well, when my mother makes me a peanut butter sandwich, that's loving. But when she puts some jelly on it, that's loving kindness, right? It's a little sweeter, isn't it? Yes. And that's what God did with Jesus. God is a loving God, but he sent Jesus. That's the loving kindness of God. Because through Jesus, we have a choice to make between heaven and that other place the devil is in charge of. It's called hell. Now, hell's not a bad word, but it's a bad place, right? We don't want to go there. In heaven, Jesus gave us that avenue to come to him through the Father, through him. It's amazing how that all comes out in one straight cut of the cross. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming when he was baptizing people, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's in John 1:29. But he was the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, because they used to sacrifice animals for their sins. The blood was shed, and Jesus was that sacrificial lamb. He was pure and holy, without spot, without blemish. No sin was in him. Not at once. He was tempted like we all are because he was also human, but he had no sin in him. Did you know Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours? He was on there for 6 hours. But did you know the last 3 hours it was completely dark? The sun was blocked away. It became dark for 3 hours. And at the end of those 3 hours, Jesus did die. But when that happened, something amazing happened in the temple where they were offering sacrifices. The priests were at that time, at, at the end, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's when they elk were sacrificed, and that's when Jesus died. The temple curtain, they call it the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, that's where God dwelt at that time, and separated it from the people. That was ripped from top to bottom. It started at the top and ripped down. Now that curtain was not just a little curtain that is on the window. It was 4 inches thick about and about 30 feet high. So we kind of wondered how 30 foot high, so that's about to the peak of the roof. That's 30 foot. That's how high that curtain was and 4 inches thick. But it was ripped from top to bottom. You know what Jesus did when he died? He made access for us to pray to God instead of going through the Sanhedrin or the church, the people that were in charge of the church at that time. He made access to us. Jesus' death opened the way to the presence of God. That gave us, we could come to him anytime we want to pray, right? We can go to him. We don't have to go to a person to ask for forgiveness. We ask Jesus, right? He's there all the time, no matter where you're at. You can't get away from it. But that's what Jesus did. And that opened up the presence of that. That torn veil symbolizes the free access of believers, that's us, through Jesus Christ to the presence of God. No longer did the people have to approach God through other people and sacrifice, because he was the ultimate sacrifice, okay? We can go to God anytime, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. He opened up that avenue that we can all come to him anytime. He gave us a choice between heaven and hell. Heaven we seek, and heaven we don't want anything to do with. So we try to follow God and his laws. We're not perfect, but that's why we ask for forgiveness, and we ask that through Jesus Christ. Okay? All right? Can we pray? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, you are a God that is so much with loving kindness, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on this cross. And we tonight are honoring that with the supper that he served with his disciples before he went there, Father. Thank you, Father, for these little children. Bless them and keep them safe, Lord, as they go on their journey with their walk with you, Father. We ask this in your holy name through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Now, I have something for you also, and we have some papers for you also over there, but we have a little gift for you. There's a little one-cut cross in each package. You can take it home and cut that out, show it with your parents. Yes, you can come up, get the papers.
Thank you, Carl. It's pretty amazing how that works out, isn't it, on that paper? Yeah, please, yeah. Thank you. While the kids are going back to their seats, we'll sing number 54, How Can I Say Thanks? It's only the chorus that's in our current hymnal, but there are more words to it, so you'll have to follow on the screen. Ever hope to be. Yes, let's bow our heads once more, please. Father, yes, to you be all the glory and praise and honor for all that you have done through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. It seems so trivial in a way, Lord, to just say thank you with our words for all that you have done. But yet you do want the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to your name, and so we do. But you want our lives, our very lives. You want us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow you. So, Lord, thank you again for your word. As we look into it on this night of Passover, as we see the disciples asking, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Lord, I ask that you'd speak through me here tonight and through the song, the narration and the song that will follow this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 26, starting in verse 17, we're going back to this night, Passover night as we call it. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen. We looked at that earlier on March 20th, to be exact, from Luke's gospel, but I want to take a different route and focus on it here tonight. We're moving back to the upper room. As I said last, when we were on Luke's passage of this was to be a very intimate night with the 12. And you see the focus of the 12 there in the earlier verse. He says he was reclining at the table with the 12. It was only them in that upper room. We talked about that previously. There was no place. The place was unknown to the 12. The person they were supposed to find, his name was unknown. Here in Matthew's gospel, he says, "Go into the city," that's Jerusalem. Remember, I told you how packed the city would have been. We'd compare it to Sturgis during the rally. What are the odds? This is all he gives them. "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him." Luke's gospel says, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." Well, that was the unusual part of it, because men were usually, they usually didn't carry the jars of water. Usually the women did. So that was it, what they had to go with. So if you're filling in the blank there, number one, Christ's appointed time. His appointed time. He said in verse 18, Matthew 26, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. It's near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did just as Jesus had directed them. As we live in this year of 2022, we just always have to be reminded of that, that God has an appointed time for things that happen in our world today, just as it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus was born at the exact time. Exact time, Galatians 4:4. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, born to redeem those under the law. He's our Redeemer. It was that exact time. See, we serve a God of order. Some might in the world might say, really? If God is sovereign over all, why is everything in such disorder? Well, I hope we know the answer. It's because the God, little g, the God of this world is the devil, and that's what his job is to do. That's all he knows. Chaos, to confusion, deception, deceit. To kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. But God, our Father, is a God of order. So Jesus was born at that exact time. Secondly, he died at the exact time. Just as Carl said with the kids and to all of you, Jesus had to be on that cross on what we call Good Friday tomorrow. And he hung there for 6 hours. Scripture tells us that from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon is when he breathed his last and said, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. At that time, he, Jesus, the Passover lamb, as 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us, he is our Passover lamb. When he breathed his last, hundreds of thousands of lambs that people brought to Jerusalem as their Passover lamb, as they were instructed to do, they were all being slaughtered. And they said, I don't know if I told you this when we were on the Kidron Valley that Sunday or Wednesday night, whatever it was, that one historian, most likely it was Josephus, because he wrote so much about that time, said the blood ran down. They had channels coming out of the city of Jerusalem down into the Kidron Valley. The blood just ran like a stream as it went and made its way out of that valley. All pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world and who did for us. He died at the exact time. Three times in John chapter 7, Jesus said the phrase like this, my time is not yet. We just read in Matthew 26 there, verse 18, he said, go and tell this guy that you find in the city, my appointed time is near. John 7, which was coming to this night, okay, Passover, celebrated for a week, the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread. When we're in John chapter 7, it's another one of the major feasts of the Old Testament called the Feast of Tabernacles. That was celebrated in the fall of the year, September, October. It varies. Just like if you read the Salem Spire, I wrote in there why our date for Easter changes. So if you didn't read it yet, read it. It moves around. It's not like Christmas. The secular world strongly would like Easter to be on the same day every year, so they can make their sales plans and have it all set every year. But thank goodness so far the church, body of Christ on the earth, has refused that and said, no, we're not doing that. We're celebrating it when it is supposed to be celebrated. That's why it moves from March 22nd, or I'd have to read my own article again, to April 24th or 25th it is. So we're near the end here of that. That's Easter I'm talking, that day. He said three times there, John 7, verse 6, Jesus says, the right time for me has not yet come. Now, what was happening here? This was a time where his brothers, his half-brothers, had come to him. And they were pushing him, Jesus, what, if you are who you say you are, because they didn't believe it yet at this point, then you need to go into the feast and show them who you are. Do the miracles that you've been doing. Show them. And this is why what he was answering in John 7. No, the right time for me has not yet come. That's verse 6. Verse 8, I'm not going up to the feast. That's tabernacles. Because for me, the right time has not yet come. Verse 30, same chapter. So at one point, then the people tried to seize him because he was declaring himself as one with the Father. Of course, he escapes them. No one laid their hand on him. Why? Because his time had not yet come. It's so important that we know that. Three times then, when we go later in the Gospel of John, he says, the hour, my time has come. John 12, 23. This is right after he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, Palm Sunday. We just celebrated it. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. John 13, verse 1. Now they're on, John 13, we're on tonight, this very night. It's washed their feet. It was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. John 17, still on this very night, his prayer. Jesus, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. So to know that, to me, it is just incredible of God's sovereignty. I know I probably say that a lot, but we just have to know that. That when we see all what's happening in our world, and I don't mean we're not concerned about it. I don't mean at all that we don't try to do things to help or to change things. I'm not saying that. When we do what we know to do, then we got to rest in Him. We got to rest in Him and know that these things are in His time and we trust Him for it and we know He's faithful. We rest in His sovereignty. It's like that song the junior choir sang here a couple weeks back. Help is on the way. Part of the word said, it may be midnight or midday. Never early, never late. And then there's some more words in there. Help is on the way. What was just around the corner? Help is on the way. What was the next, you know? No? Okay. All right. I'm looking at the choir director. That's okay. I put you on the spot. Help is on the way. It is. So Christ's appointed time. Secondly, Christ's appointed betrayer. Let me back up. When Jesus called him, he knew. He knew he was the one that was going to betray him. He knew it because he was God in the flesh. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? When verse 20, Matthew 26, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. These 12 that he specifically chose, that he spent, if you'd go back and read in the Gospels, he spent the entire night in prayer to the Father. Who is it going to be? Who are the 12? In his humanity, he had to do that. In his deity, he knew that. All right? Fully God, fully man. But this is the first time. He had told them several times before this that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of evil men. They were going to scourge him, flog him, and he was going to be put to death. But this was the first time he told them that betrayer was going to be one of them. All along, you know, they were just, when he'd say that, even Peter takes him aside one time. He's like, no, Jesus, what are you talking about? Stop it. I'm paraphrasing. Jesus took him aside and rebuked him, said, this is how it must be. This is why I came. They were shocked that night, stunned. One of you at this table is going to betray me. And the answer comes one by one. Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I. Letter A there. We got to examine ourselves. I'll get to that a little more here in a second. Verse 22 says they were very sad, all of them, and begin to say one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. Okay, you might think, well, that gave it away right there. No, not yet, because that's how they ate. They had that bowl of sop, they called it, that was part of the Passover meal. And they didn't have the utensils. They'd take their bread, and that was their spoon, and they'd dip it in there and eat it together, all of them. So that, at that moment, still, and the 11 had no clue that it was going to be Judas Iscariot. We must examine ourselves, and we do that tonight before we come to communion here in a little bit. But the interesting part is, at least the 11, sincerely, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they each looked at themselves first. Each one looked at himself. A lot of times we're quick to look at the other person, aren't we? If something goes bad. The blame game, right? We all fall into that at times. No, they all, what? Amplified Bible says they were deeply grieved and distressed. They looked at themselves. 11 of them said, one by one, surely not I, Lord, calling him God. Judas Iscariot knew if he didn't answer something, it was automatically going to be pointed at him. But yet by this point, because Satan had such a hold on him by this point, Satan was not going to let him call him Lord. He says, surely not I, Rabbi, teacher. So it's a step under. I'll call you teacher now, but I'm not going to call you Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. Did he say it to all the 11 out loud? Yes, it's you. He's the one. No, he did not. It was just quietly. Yes, it's you. Because if we look at it in John's gospel, it says, when Jesus told him, go, what you have to do it quickly. The Bible says the other 11 just thought that he was telling Judas Iscariot to go out and buy something needed for the feast or to go to give some money to the poor. They had no clue even at that point that it was Judas. We talked about that one of the services recently. Why, when he came with the soldiers, they were shocked again. Jesus knew, letter B, all the time who his betrayer was. Verse 24, Matthew 26, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. It's going to happen. There he points to the authority of the Old Testament. Again, Jesus did that all the time. Psalm 41:9, listen to this. This is one verse written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, pointing to this night, Judas' betrayal. Psalm 41:9, even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That's talking about betrayal. All of a sudden, Judas realizes there at the table that Jesus knows. See, he thinks he's getting away with something. He's going to get those 30 pieces of silver, actually already had it. He's thinking Jesus doesn't have a clue that he's the one, and he's going to pull this thing off. And that's something. That's just sort of how the devil works, isn't it? That's how he works. He knows, Judas knows that Jesus now knows. Before, no. So his plan's got to change. What do you mean by that? I mean, if we look at the first verses of Matthew chapter 26, it tells us there that the Pharisees, teachers of the law, they had plotted to arrest Jesus in a sly or secretive way and kill him. But this is what they said to each other, not during the feast, the Passover feast. They wanted it after the feast, not during the feast, or there may be a riot among the people. So all of a sudden, Judas beats it out of there, goes and tells them, change of plan here on their end. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. We got to do it now. This is why. Because Jesus knows, and so they get the soldiers together in the middle of the night, and up they go to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him. Jesus is in full control. Lastly, just real quick, and on this night, which we're going to celebrate here in a little while, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. A beautiful night. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread. I'm not going to read that part again here. But we know we are to examine ourselves. We know we are all guilty. We also know the blood of Jesus is the one that cleanses us from our sin. And thank God it does. We do not have to stand condemned in Christ. We stand in him as he has given us and clothed us in the robe of righteousness if he is our Lord and Savior. But yet we have to examine ourselves as we ask, is it I? Is it I? In a little bit, Cadence, you can come up maybe if you want to get ready, you guys, and Seth. He's going to sing this song, Is It I? And Seth is going to first narrate. If you were here Sunday night at the cantata, you heard this part of it. It's a powerful time in the cantata, it was. Seth is narrating as Peter in a jail cell after the resurrection and everything. And Caden is singing this song from Peter's perspective. On this night, when Jesus says that one of you is going to betray me, and the song goes, is it I? Is it I? To betray, you know what? I think, well, certainly we know what it means, but the dictionary definition is to give someone over to an enemy by treachery or fraud or deception. I don't know. I think for us as people, as we have our friends that we know, people we love, it just sort of, at least for me, blows my mind that I would betray anyone to give them over to an enemy. But again, that's how the devil works. So our part, as they're singing this song, is to examine ourselves, because Jesus invites us to come to this table that he instituted on this very night. And thank you for Linda Kreneisel for coming over, playing for them too. After this is over, it's beautiful. On this night, let's not applaud, okay? It just isn't the place to do it, all right? You can talk to Tex, Caden, and them later or whatever, but not here, okay? After they're done, then I'll have prayer. We'll proceed into the Lord's Supper, and we will leave the sanctuary quietly, in meditation, contemplation. If you don't feel that you want to walk all the way forward here, you can stay where you're at. You'll have to wait till everyone is done being served, and we will come to you with the elements. We are fine to do that. Okay. Thank you, Seth.
It was a night I'll never forget. There were only 12 of us gathered together at the Passover feast. when you said, "My betrayer is here in this room," fear pierced my heart. Had you not revealed yourself as the Holy Son of God? Did we not all worship you and love you? Did we not understand why the Messiah had come? You were still a young man. There was so much more to do. We had committed our lives to following you. How could you even allow this to happen? But time and time again, we saw how you could reveal the innermost thoughts of a man's heart. You referred to the Father's plan. You could have gone to your betrayer alone, but no, you knew each of us had to face the truth and ask ourselves, is it I?
Deep inside, God's Son, and yet I can't help wondering deep inside, is it I? Is it I? Is it?
Thank you. If the consistory that are helping would please come forward. Again, the chalice that Ken will be holding on my left has the wine. The chalice that Steve will be holding has the juice. For whichever you prefer, Mark will usher the congregation forward. I'll give you the piece of bread, and you dip it in either one and take it, and this is how we'll leave in quietness and contemplation tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this moment. Thank you for the Lord's Supper instituted this night. So sacred, and yet filled with such power and joy and such meaning to it all. We ask, Lord, that this bread that represents your body, bruised and beaten and broken and nailed to that cross, be set apart and sanctified for this time. For this wine and this juice representing the blood that you shed on that cross. Your blood that washes our sins away and cleanses us from all unrighteousness would be set apart and sanctified for this time and this purpose. Thank you, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Redeemer. Thank you as we come for bringing nourishment to every part of our being by your Spirit. That you nourish us spiritually, physically, emotionally, every part of our being with your wonderful power and presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen. Okay. You can go ahead. I need that stand over there. Thank you. There can, oh, I'm off, I guess. life's broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. The 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 body of Christ broken for you. 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 has broken for you. Body of Christ 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 broken for you. Christ broken for you. The body of 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 Christ broken for you.